Well, good morning. Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts. And thank you for those of you who are here to witness the baptisms of Ian and Trent and Aiden. So we're excited that they are following the Lord's instruction, and we look forward to what God is going to do in and through their lives. So for those of you who are visiting or just here for the baptism, we are in a series in the Minor Prophets called A Season in the Minors. And we have been working through book by book. We've covered Hosea, Joel, and now we're in the book of Amos. We're in Amos chapter 5 this morning. And if you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word of your own or with you, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. If you happen to be sitting in the front row, I'm sorry there's no chairs in front of you, but we thank you for sitting in the front row. It is on page 586 of that copy of God's Word. And last week, we covered chapters 3 and 4. And we talked about reasons we should listen to the lion. God is described as a lion in the beginning of the book of Amos. And we said that just knowing God won't protect you. And we said that there's more to knowing God than just saying, yeah, I know about him. Is God saying to you, or will he say to you, I don't know you, or you don't know me? We should listen to the lion because he warns us with his word. When you hear God's word, what is your response? Is it listening? Is it paying attention? Or is it ignoring and rejecting what you just heard? We should pay attention to the lion because we need to remember and do what he says. 99.9% of the time, it's not about remembering what's right. It's doing what's right. The problem isn't remembering, it's doing. Do you simply know what God says, or do you do? Do you remember and do what God says? We should listen to the lion because he will judge your sin. Just like a loving parent, God doesn't let sin slide. What sin have you been choosing to ignore or not to deal with? How long has God promised he will wait before he deals with your sin? The sins that you aren't or won't. The answer is he hasn't promised you any length of time, but he graciously gives us the opportunity to do that. If you choose not to deal with your sin, God will. Listen to the lion because he holds everyone accountable. Do you ignore or choose not to listen to or pay attention to certain parts of God's word? Well, that's not about me, or that doesn't deal with me. I don't have to pay attention to that. The lion will hold everyone accountable for every one of his words. We should listen to the lion because he uses circumstances to warn us. Do you ever stop and think, or do you ever stop and ask, is God trying to get my attention? Do you ever stop and think or consider, where do I look for hope? Where do I go for help? The only place you will find hope and help is with the lion and his word. And we should listen to the lion simply because he is God. Are you prepared to meet God? God, the one who creates the wind, the one, Amos says, walks on the high places of the earth, the one who declares our thoughts to us. We closed last week with these verses from chapter 3 and chapter 4 kind of run together. A lion has roared. The Lord God has spoken. The Lord God of hosts is his name. Are you prepared to meet the lion? Are you listening to what God has to say? If you were here last week, what did he say to you? Did you listen? How did you respond? Because listening is only part of it. Then doing is the other part. So that catches you up through Amos chapter 4. So this morning, have you ever heard someone use the word lament? Have you ever lamented? Do you even know what it is or what it means to lament? So if you Google lament, here's some definitions you'll get. It is an expression of sorrow, regret, or unhappiness. Another one you will find online is a passionate expression of grief born of regret or mourning, often in the form of music, poetry, or song. So that's somewhat helpful. But in Scripture, a lament can be just that, an expression of grief. But often it is an expression of grief and then a request, a prayer, a call for God to act, pleading with God to do something. Hear me. Pay attention. Deal with the cause or reason I am lamenting, I am grieving. This morning, in the case of Amos 5 and 6, Amos is going to lament. He's going to grieve, and he's going to ask God to respond. He's grieving because of what God has said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 he is going to do to the nation of Israel, to Amos's friends and neighbors, his people. And he's going to say, I don't want it to happen. I'm grieved by it, but God, do it. Because it needs to happen. Nothing else has worked. These people are not responding to anything else God has done. They haven't given God any attention. So Amos says, God, do what you need to do, even though I know it's going to be painful. I'm not going to enjoy watching it happen and experience it. He's going to ask God, I want the day of the Lord to come. When we studied the book of Joel, we saw the day of the Lord referenced multiple times in that book. It's a time when God will come to judge his enemies and to deal with sin. But this day or this idea is repeated throughout Scripture. And it's confusing sometimes. It's debated. Is there one? Is there more? Are there multiple days? How many days of the Lord are there? We kind of settled in Joel that there are more than one. But we tend to look at the one in Revelation, the ultimate one. Amos does not appear to be asking God for the ultimate day of the Lord. He appears to be lamenting and asking, God, deal with the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion, and the unwillingness to repent I see around me, the people who don't want to listen to you. Now, if God grants Amos' request, what is going to happen to his people, his nation? If he does, what should Israel do? How should they respond? We need to ask ourselves the same questions. What should we learn? How should we respond if or when we experience a personal day of the Lord in our lives? So what we're going to see this morning is correctly responding to the day of the Lord. That's what we're going to look at from Amos chapter 5 and 6. So before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us hear and respond this morning. Father, we thank you for a great morning of worship. We thank you for three individuals following your instructions and committing and proclaiming what you've done in their life and now joining the church here at the end of the service. We thank you for Evie as well, already being baptized and wanting to join here at People's Baptist. Lord, as we look at your word this morning and responding to the day of the Lord in our lives, your promptings, your dealing with us, may we hear you clearly, without a doubt, and may we respond. May we understand what you're telling us individually and as a church, where we need to grow, where we need to change, where we need to repent. May we not only hear, but may we, as we saw in the review from chapters 3 and 4, do, respond. May you be pleased with what's said and done this morning. May you be pleased with how we listen and how we respond. Use me this morning. May I communicate clearly. May those listening or watching online hear you through me. May I not be a distraction. May they not hear me, but hear your truth explained so that they can understand and they can respond. May you be pleased with what's said and done, and most of all, our response, our obedience, as we hear from you and see the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for those who are watching online. We thank you for the technology. May that be an addition to your tools and communication to us. May you be pleased. May you be glorified. May you be the center and focus of not only what goes on here, but every moment of our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So before we go any farther, we need to do a little grammar and all sorts of good stuff. So there is a structure to the first part of chapter 5, which you probably wouldn't know unless I told you. But it's actually called a chiasm, where the ends of the chapters are driven to focal point in the middle. ideas, thoughts, words are repeated at the beginning, at the end, to drive us to focus on the middle. And we're going to be working through the first part of chapter 5 from both ends towards the middle, towards verses 8 and 9, which are the focus. So starting from the ends, what can we learn about how we should respond to the day of the Lord? Be certain it is coming. Be certain it is coming. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Amos 5. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 to the left to the house of Israel. One author I read this week said this is like reading your own obituary. Now, how many of you had to write your own obituary for some class, right? And you make it really cool, right? Well, I won the Super Bowl 6 times. I was a famous movie star. I then became president, and I died at like 150. You know, that's not what Amos is doing here. This is not that kind of obituary. This is not something that you look forward to reading. There's no hope here. There's no future. Amos is saying the day of the Lord is as certain as death. I'm sure you've heard this quote, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes, by Benjamin Franklin. You've heard variations of that. Well, I'm going to tweak it this morning. Nothing is as certain as the day of the Lord. That's what Amos is saying in the first 3 verses. Nothing is as certain as the day of the Lord. It will happen. It will happen just as God said, and it will be as bad as God said. Now, go to the end of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning and a skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. The day of the Lord for Israel will impact everyone. It's going to be so bad that no matter if you live way out in the rural areas or you live in the city, it's going to disrupt your life. The farmer is called to be a professional mourner because there aren't enough mourners for the funerals that are going on. And then look at verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Amos says, woe. A warning. Those of you who think the day of the Lord is going to be great because God is going to deal with those people. God is going to deal with all people. It will only be for the people that I think God needs to deal with, not me. You think God is going to take your side. God says, woe to you. Be warned. Great distress and affliction and trouble is coming. Judgment isn't coming, and it's not just for the other guy. It's not just going to affect you. You think it won't affect you? You think you will escape? Look at what Amos says in verses 19 and 20. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Amos says, you think you're going to escape. You run away from the lion and you finally manage to escape. You're looking back and what do? You run right into a bear and the bear eats you. Or you think you're going to escape. You are running as fast as you can. You finally make it in your house. You slam the door. You lock the door. You lean against the wall. You're breathing heavily. You're all bent over. And the snake bites you. No one can escape the day of the Lord. No one can escape the day of the Lord. This is the message to Israel. But it's also a message for us about your own personal day of the Lord. When God chooses to say, I've been gracious enough. I've given you enough chances. I'm going to deal with your sin. The ones other people know about and the ones only you and I know about. The ones I've spoken to you about, and you ignore. You refuse to listen. You won't deal with. Are you trying to escape the day of the Lord? His pursuit of you, his pursuit of your sin, your rebellion, and your disobedience. Nothing is as certain as the day of the Lord, and no one can escape it. Well, if it's that bad, Pastor Brian, if that's that certain and we can't escape, and it's, there's probably going to be one in my life at some point or multiple ones, it's personal, how should I respond? By repenting. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely come up into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. Go to the end of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good, hate evil, love good. The only way to escape the ultimate day of the Lord, an eternity separated from God in hell, or a personal one, is to deal with your sin, to repent. And I want you to understand something. It is not hard. Seeking the Lord is easier and harder than Googling. If you Google something, you get hundreds of thousands or even millions or hundreds of millions of responses, and you've got to sort through, well, is this an ad? Is this a scam? Is this real? Does this work? God doesn't make you do that. This is all you need to know right here. You don't have to seek any farther than God's word to understand what God wants and what God expects. That's the easy part. There's no extra information in there that you have to sift through. It's all right here. But it's harder. Because if you are committed to seeking God, if you're committed to doing that, you're also committed to doing life God's way. By his rules, by his word, he's the boss. What he says goes, even when it's hard, when you don't like it, when you think it's wrong, when it's foolish, even when you don't want to or you don't understand. That's what it means to seek the Lord. Doing what God's word says, no matter what. Seeking the Lord is easier and harder than Googling. Are you doing that? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you living by his rules? Is he the boss? Does what he says go? No matter what? All of it? Or is it just the parts I like? There's certain parts I cut out or I don't pay attention to. If I don't understand it, I ignore it. Are you seeking the Lord? How should we respond after we repent? By practicing biblical justice. Practicing biblical justice. Verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Amos says to Israel, your justice is like wormwood. It is bitter. It is unpalatable. Basically, it doesn't exist. And you do it with the wrong motive or for the wrong reasons. He says, you lay righteousness to rest in the earth. You bury it so you don't have to look at it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to be reminded of it. So you don't remember or you don't practice it. But then go to verses 10 and through 13. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice in the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at the time, for it is an evil time. You don't want to hear what's right. You don't want to hear someone tell you you're wrong. You don't want to hear God saying what you're doing is wrong. You are treading on the poor. You are afflicting them, taking bribes, perverting justice for those who are in need. And some of you are thinking that is exactly what is going on right now in our country today. Justice is not blind. It is not fair. It is not based on truth. It is all based on feelings, money, power, influence, public opinion, fear of retaliation, mob rule. We see it, we recognize it, and we are revolted by it. We know it is wrong, but how can we stop it? How can we change it? I want to share a little secret with you. You can't. You can't. That doesn't mean it can't be changed. You can't change it. Where's the hope? I meet millions today who tell me they feel demoralized by the decay that I just described around us. Where's the hope? The hope that each of us have is not in who governs us, or what laws are passed, or what great things we do as our nation. That's not where we look for hope. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. That's where our hope is in this country, and that's where our hope is in life. You can't change it, but God can. You can't change it, but God can. So what are we supposed to do? If we can't change it, what are we supposed to do? Verses 14 and 15, just listen. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious. If you want things to change, do it God's way. He is the one who has the power to change things, not you, not me. If you want things to change, individually start doing it God's way, because he is the only one who has power to change things. Seek good, hate evil, love good, establish justice. Start with you. No one else. What you do and say, not what others do, not what others don't do. You start practicing biblical justice to everyone you can and every chance you get. Do it God's way. Where can you start doing that? Practicing biblical justice right now, today. Who can you seek good for? Who needs it? What opportunities or people are you overlooking or ignoring? Where do you need to do it God's way? How should we respond? By worshiping God. By worshiping God. First of all, Amos is going to tell us we need to worship God for his work. The first part of verse 8. He made Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. When you look up at the night sky, do you simply enjoy it, marvel at it? Maybe you're even amazed by it. Do you worship the one who created it? Worship God for his work. When you see a sunrise or a sunset, do you just say, it'll happen tomorrow, it'll happen the next day? Do you take it for granted, or do you praise the one who makes it happen? Worship God for his work. Worship God for his acts. Look at verse 9. He rains ruin on the strong so that the fury continues upon the fortress. Amos describes an act of God judging sinful people, a sinful village or town, punishing them. But we're supposed to worship God for all of his acts. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. God does all of this and more. But in the midst of all this, he only does what is right. He always does what is best. So let's think about that for a moment. Do you look at the leaders God has sovereignly placed in our country and worship? Not them, him. Do you look at virus, pandemics, mass restrictions, and worship because God is in control? What about a cancer diagnosis? Do you worship God because that is what he has sovereignly planned for you in your life? What about a job loss or natural disasters? Do you see everything that happens to you and around you and worship? Worship God because he is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is really in charge. Or do you complain? I'm not saying ask God why. I'm not saying ask him to change things. I'm saying complain, God, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. You made a mistake. Why did you let that happen? That's not fair. That's not right. Fix it, God. Make it right. do what I think is best. Do you worship God for all of his works and acts, or just some? Do you worship God for all of his acts and works, or just some? And then we are to worship God for his name. The center point of that diagram we started out this morning with, the end of verse 8, the Lord is his name. His name. Hosea talked about the Lord's memorable name. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am who I am. I exist. I have always existed. I will always exist. I am. I am the cause and source of all things. Do you worship God for who he is? Simply for his name. Worship God for his works, his acts, his name. And you've got to worship God his way. Look at verses 21 through 27. This is God speaking. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Churim, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Do you realize what God is saying? I hate, I despise, I will not accept, I will not savor, I will not regard, I will not hear. Not words you want to hear from a person. You definitely words you don't want to hear from God. Especially when it's about you and about the way you are approaching him and the way you're worshiping. Here's a summary of what we just heard. The sacrifices or worship of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God rejects, despises, and hates wrong worship. God rejects, despises, and hates wrong worship. There's a link in your insert, and it'll be on the Facebook page later on this afternoon. But this is what I was preparing. This is a blog post that came in, and it's from the Cripplegate. And I just want to read bits and pieces of it. You're welcome to read the entire thing. One of the most difficult truths for people to believe is that God rejects worship. Billions of people on the earth pray, fast, beat their bodies, cry real tears, and yet God rejects all of it. I know this sounds harsh in our sin-minimizing ears, but it is such an important truth for us to grasp. He does not appreciate the effort. He does not give half credit. He does not say, "Try again, you're so close." He utterly rejects it. In fact, he despises it. From the beginning of the world, God rejected people's worship. He rejected the first attempt to worship him. God rejected Cain's act of worship. As we look at Scripture, we see this truth played out over and over and over. Jesus despised the outward acts of the Pharisees. Take the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, for example. The Pharisee goes on and on about all he does for God, fasting, giving, following the law. Yet Jesus says the Pharisee went home unjustified, hellbound. God despised the sacrifices of the Pharisees. The fact of the matter is, God, from the creation of the world, rejects people's worship, even when they use the right words and do the right things. God looks at the heart. Understanding that God cares about how you worship is an important step in your own personal sanctification. Even as believers, we must consider how we worship. Each time we think about worship and the fact that God rejects most worship, it should lead us to a greater desire for holiness and for worship that pleases him. Wrong worship does not mean wrong music. It does not mean wrong instruments. It does not mean in the wrong place, the wrong clothing, the wrong appearance. Wrong worship means a wrong heart. The summary of wrong or right worship or a right heart comes from Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Right worship comes from a heart that knows God, that loves God, that is right with God, and that is controlled by God. Right worship comes from a heart that knows God, that loves God, that is right with God, and that is controlled by God. How is your worship? Do you worship God for his works, his acts, his sovereignty, his name? How is your heart? Do you worship the right way, his way, or the wrong way, the one that he despises and rejects? Where are you self-righteous, proud, arrogant, a modern-day Pharisee, doing worship your way? Not you, or you, not the person next to you, not the person down the aisle, not the person in the front row, you. It's easy to point out someone else's faults, someone else's self-righteousness. What about you? Is your heart right? Is your worship right? Or does it only look right from the outside? Does God despise it because he sees your heart? Does your heart know God, love God? Is your heart right with God? Is it controlled by God? How should we respond? By worshiping and by not being oblivious. We're going to go into chapter 6, the first 7 verses. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons of the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneth and see, and go there from Hamath to the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, eat calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly at the sound of stringed instruments, who invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Woe, woe, woe. Who is being warned? Who needs to pay attention? Who is being told to take note? Woe to those of you who are at ease, who put far off the day of doom. Woe to you who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch out on couches, who sing idly, who drink wine from bowls, who anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Woe to you who are focused on you. All these people are focused on themselves. They care about me, 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 my interests, my fun, my happiness, my enjoyment. They don't care for anybody else around me. They don't care for anything else that's going on. It's all about me. They're oblivious to anything else or anyone else, to the people and their needs, what was going on around them, to what God was doing to try and get their attention, to what God said, to what God wanted from them. What about you? How absorbed are you with you? Your life, your interests, and your happiness, your agenda, your plans. How oblivious are you to other people, their needs? How oblivious are you to what God is doing and saying in your life? What he's saying to us as a church, what he's saying to us as a culture and a nation, where do you need to be less oblivious, less absorbed with you? How should we respond? By being humble. The rest of the chapter 6, the Lord God has sworn by himself, verse 8, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of a dead with one will burn with the body, picks up the bodies to take them out to the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Someone will say, none. He says, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall. You have the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodebar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. God's opinion of proud people, of pride, is crystal clear in Scripture. He hates it. He abhors it. Proverbs calls it an abomination. It is totally and completely unacceptable to him. He never takes it lightly. And as the description of Israel's punishment shows, he is going to deal with it. Why pride? Why in the midst of all this is God talking about pride here? What does that have to do with responding to the day of the Lord? What does it have to do with biblical justice and all we've seen? Pride is at the root of every sin. It says, I know best. Pride is at the root of every sin. It says, I know best. I know best. I am more important than you, than anyone. My ideas, my opinions are better. They carry more weight. You should listen to them. My time is more valuable than yours. I don't have to value you or treat you with biblical justice because I'm more important. God, I know best. I don't have to listen to you. I don't listen to your word or anybody who talks about your word unless I want to. I don't have to respond to you or to your word unless I want to or unless I feel like it. What he says in that book, that's for other people. It's not about me. I know best. So let's take a quiz. Real simple. 1 to 10, scale 1 to 10 on pride. If you're a 1, you're like Mother Teresa. If you're a 10, you're like Hitler. If you want to put Satan in there, I couldn't find a good picture of Satan because we don't know what he looks like. But so on a scale 1 to 10, where are you? Okay? On a scale 1 to 10, what's your level of pride? Unless you said 0, you got work to do. Unless you said 0, you have work to do. Where do you believe and act and think and speak like you know better or you know best? Where do you need to grow in humility? Follow the example of Jesus. Humble yourself. Jesus humbled himself to wash people's feet, even the feet of a man who was going to betray him. He went to the cross for people who hated him. Pride is at the root of every sin. It says, I know best. Now, where are you saying that to God? God, I know what's right, what's best. I know better than you. It's not what you says in your words, what I think. What sin is that producing in your life? Anger, conflict, harsh words, gossip, slander, coveting, lust, lying, abuse, addiction, greed, lack of self-control. I could go on. Where in your pride are you saying to God, I know best? How should we respond to the day of the Lord? Be certain it is coming. Nothing is as certain as the coming day of the Lord, and no one will or can escape it. By repenting, seeking the Lord is easier than Googling, and it's also harder. Are you seeking the Lord, doing life his way, by his rules? Does what God say goes? All of it, no matter what. By practicing biblical justice. If you want things to change, do it God's way. He's the only one who has the power to change things. Where do you need to practice biblical justice? Starting today, right now, who can and who do you need to seek good for? By worshiping the God who creates the night sky, praising the one who makes the sun rise and makes the sun set, worshiping God for all his acts. even the ones you see around us happening and you think are wrong? Do you worship the one who is sovereign, the one who is in control, the one who is really in charge? Do you worship God for all his works and acts, or just some of them? Do you complain and tell him, you got it wrong, God, fix it. This isn't right. You made a mistake. You need to correct it now. Worship God for simply worship God for his name, for who he is. Worship God his way. God rejects, despises, and hates wrong worship. Right worship comes from a heart that knows God, that loves God, that is right with God, and that is controlled by God. Do you worship God his way? Is your heart right? We respond by not being oblivious. How absorbed are you with you? Your interests, your happiness, your goals, your agenda. How oblivious are you to others? Other people, their needs, what God is doing and saying to you. We respond by being humble. Pride is at the root of every sin. It says, I know best. Where do you believe, speak, and act like you know best? Where do you need to grow in humility? Unless your pride is a zero, you and I have work to do. Unless our pride is a zero, we all have work to do. Where are you saying to God, I know what's right, what is best, I know better than you? What sins, what problems in your life are you experiencing because of your pride? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What has he shown you that you need to do in response to Amos chapter 5 and 6? What do you need to lament over? What sin or sins do you need to deal with before you experience a personal day of the Lord? Wrong worship, obliviousness, pride, what God hates and despises. What have you heard from God's word this morning about you and how you need to respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you continually give us grace, that we have the opportunity to repent. And even Israel did, but they chose not to. Lord, help us not to be like Israel. Help us not to wait and ignore. Help us to respond. Lord, for those this morning, for all of us this morning who you've spoken to, may we respond. May we simply be obedient, not give excuses, not argue, not try and tell you why you're wrong, but repent, be humble, and practice biblical justice. Worship rightly. Lord, as you've spoken to us, may we respond. May we not forget or ignore or try to excuse what you've convicted us of this morning. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to respond rather than allowing us to experience the consequences of a personal day of the Lord, that you've given us today another opportunity to make things right. We thank you for your grace and mercy and your love for us. May you be pleased with what we do after hearing from you this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Does that describe you? Are you living for Christ alone? Or is there an area of your life that belongs to you? You want to have victory? Do you want to gain Christ in that area of your life? Be part of Measuring Up. If you need help before that, or you think I'm desperate, come and talk to me. We'd love to sit down and help you apply God's word to that particular area of your life and help you grow. Tonight, Chafee Small Group, Pursue at 5:30, evening service at 6 p.m., sit down, we're going to do a quick bit of business, and then we will be dismissed.